All right, we're going to go ahead and come back into our Bibles in Titus chapter 3. Titus chapter 3, starting at verse 4, as we continue to work our way through the pastoral epistle of Titus. Paul now at this point brings in another reminder of that transitional conjunction that we find here. We love this word, but. He turns the emphasis from remembering the former condition of our lostness, as we had seen last week, to the equally important need to remember that our personal condition of salvation and who we are in Christ. And truly we have many aspects of salvation that are listed before us, and these are some pretty powerful verses that we come into here today. And Paul truly sweeps across the glorious truths of salvation. And you and I that are saved, what an amazing thing it is to be in Christ, to be truly born again, as the Scripture says. We see all the truth as we look here, sovereignly initiated to each and every one of us, then empowered by God alone to bring us unto salvation, to grant that repentance and the faith that so many people desperately need to be granted. We look at these great doctrines, and truly these doctrines are doctrines that need to be studied and pondered upon. The Puritans used to say that they were mining the truth. And that's truly what we have to look at the Word of God, as we mine the truth, as we dig deeper into the Word of God and see the benefits of knowing God's Word. I mean, when we were saved, we were radically changed forever. We look at that as conversion. We look at it, what we were once, the way we were and now we are, and the way God's Word has truly become very alive to us as Christians. We have been shown the way of truth. We have had it revealed unto us by the Holy Spirit. And truly, when we think about God's kindness, His love, His mercy, the washing of regeneration that we look at today, and truly the renewing of the Holy Spirit and His Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, and that saving grace that He has bestowed upon many of us, we have a lot to be thankful for. Even if our world falls apart in this life, we know that the next life is eternally secure to us that are in Christ. I mean, our salvation should truly motivate us to want to be obedient unto the Word of God. I mean, the only reason that we are different today than we were before we were saved is because God saved us. And I think we'll see that in our verses today. I mean, when the culture is trying to call our attention to the ungodly media that we find, the educators, the politicians, the entertainers, the sports figures, and all of these that are trying to gain our attentions, whether it be our neighbors or even our co-workers, we have to focus upon the sovereign grace of God and know that God had a purpose and a reason for saving each and every one of us. I mean, to believe in Jesus is a great gift because it was given to us of God. That faith that we have was given to us of God. It was granted unto us of the Lord. And truly, we know that it was truly of His own will that He begot us, and for His own glory and for His own pleasure. Remember the Scripture says in 1 Timothy chapter 2, verse 4, who are of all men to be saved and come unto the knowledge of the truth? Or that famous verse there in 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 9, often mistranslated, I believe. The Bible says the Lord is not slack concerning His promise, as some men count slackness, but is long-suffering to usward, not willing that any should perish, but all should come to repentance. And when we look at that word, we like the word usward. And truly God is the one that granted us repentance and faith unto His Son. If you remember in John chapter 3, verse 16, our famous verse, for God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in Him should not perish, but have everlasting life. For God sent not His Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through Him might be saved. I mean, every aspect of salvation, as we see according to these verses and many, many others, is from God. I mean, for us to realize that we are a sinner and we are hopelessly lost in our sin, the Scripture describes it as dead in our sins. And yet we know that as we were saved and that salvation was granted unto us, that it was Christ alone for the glory of God alone. It was a purpose, it was the intention, it was the power of God unto salvation. And so as we come into here, He says, you know what? Don't worry about who you once were. Now let's focus upon who you are. Many of you here today have been truly born again and regenerated. You have the Holy Spirit, the same Holy Spirit that Jesus had, the same Holy Spirit that Paul had. And what a blessing it is to know God and to follow His Holy Word. What a blessing it is to read these verses that we deal with today. What an amazing truth these truly are. And what's He say there in verse 4, back into Titus chapter 3, verse 4? But after that, the kindness and love of God. When we look at that word kindness, it denotes basically the graciousness, the goodness of God. I mean, you and I would say the Lord is good, and we know that God is good. We know that everything God allows to come into our life is good. There's a purpose for it. There's a reason. It gives us opportunity to glorify God in hard times. It gives us an opportunity to know that we have been truly born again from above, that we have the Holy Spirit of God, and people look at us and say, I can't believe that you have such a peace in your heart, even though your whole world is collapsing in upon you. But yet it's because of those things that drive us to God. And that's why we talked about the Word of God. We pray that God uses His Word and drives us into His Word. I think it's very important for us to grab a hold of that truth. I mean, when we think about our salvation, when we think about our sin, our lostness, our death, we know that God, only because of His kindness and because of His love, that He saved us, that He drew us unto Himself, as the Scripture says. I mean, He redeemed us forever from sin. I mean, we know that it's God's kindness to be kind unto the lost, even. The Bible says there in Luke chapter 6, verse 35, but love your enemies and do good and lend, hoping nothing again, and your reward shall be great, and you shall be the children of the highest. For He, the God of the highest, for He is kind unto the unthankful and to the evil. Now when we look at that verse, we know that our God is an amazing Savior. You and I, we understand that God is kinder to His children than He is to the unconverted. The Bible says in Ephesians chapter 2, verse 4, but God, who is rich in mercy for His great love, wherewith He loved us. Then in verse 5, even when we were dead in sins, hath quickened us together with Christ. By grace ye are saved. When you look at that word there, God is rich in His mercy with His great love, that He loved us. That's like you and I, when we were saved, God set His love upon us. God called us by name. And even when we were dead in sins, God brought us from dead to life. God brought us from the kingdom of darkness into the kingdom of light. And yet it says there that we are saved by grace. And when we look in verse 7 or verse 6 there, it says, and hath raised us up together and made us sit together in heavenly places in Christ Jesus. Now look what He says there in verse 7. That in the ages to come He might show the exceeding riches of His grace and His kindness towards us through Jesus Christ. I think the us and the we is very important in this text. God has a plan. And we talk about this quite often, but I want you to think about that. I mean, after the kindness and love of God, I mean, that's what the Scripture says. But what is He talking about? That kindness and love that He has shed upon us. That love of God that has been shed upon us by the Holy Spirit in Romans chapter 5, verse 5. Yet we know that we have another reference here to God as our Savior. But after that, the kindness and love of God, our Savior. I mean, the central title for first God and Christ the Son. Remember what He says in Titus chapter 1, verse 3. But hath in due times manifested His word through the preaching, which is committed unto me according to the commandment of God, our Savior. He says it again in Titus chapter 2, verse 10. But not prolonging, but showing all good fidelity, that they may adorn the doctrine of God, our Savior, in all things. What about Titus chapter 3, verse 6, which He shed on us abundantly through Jesus Christ, our Savior. I think it's an amazing thing when you look at it. But after the kindness and love of God, our Savior. I mean, you have to understand that God is a holy God. God cannot look upon sin. God must judge all sin. All people that die without Christ, God will judge their sin. God will send them to hellfire and damnation forever. They will be there for eternity. Remember when we talked about God's eternity, that when you enter into that eternal state, you'll be there forever and ever. It'll never end. So a person that turns away from the Lord in this life will be perish in the next. No, his soul will live forever. It will be in that place that the Bible talks about as the second death, the lake of fire, and they will be there forever because it's God's hell. Because they rejected the Son, the salvation that God sent into the world. They rejected the only way of salvation, and God thrust them into hell, and may God be justified in the damnation of sinners. And that's what Jonathan Edwards said. It was a great sermon that he preached, and I know that God, whatever He does, is always just. And you and I that have been truly set free, you and I that have been justified by God, what an amazing thing it is to know the Lord Jesus Christ. What an amazing thing it is to read the eternal Word of God and to know Him and to see Him in all the pages of Scripture. And yet even Paul's letter to Romans, remember what he said there in Romans chapter 2, verse 4. Or deepest thou the riches of the goodness and forbearance and long-suffering, not knowing the goodness of God that leadeth thee to repentance. So as we think about God, that goodness of God, and one day all of a sudden you realize that you were a condemned sinner, realize that you were absolutely incapable of being saved apart from God, all of a sudden you threw yourself on the mercy of God, God came down, He regenerated your soul, He gave you a new life, a new heart, changed your life forever, and it had nothing to do with you. Nothing to do with you. God, the Bible says that He saved us. I mean, it is the sovereign kindness of God when we look here that initiates repentance. I mean, the Bible is very clear with that. That's the first step in salvation. People say today, well, you don't need to repent. You just need to believe. I would have begged to differ. I believe all the way through the Old Testament into the New that it was always repentance first. God called all men. Matter of fact, God demanded all men to repent. Remember what the Scripture said there in Acts chapter 20, verse 21, testifying both to the Jews and also to the Greeks, repentance towards God and faith towards our Lord Jesus Christ. I think we have the order of repentance and faith. And yet we know that each and every one of them are granted of God. I mean, when we repented of our sins, that was a gift of God. It was a grace of God for you to repent and to have that faith given to you in the Lord Jesus Christ. I mean, our faith is not in a person. Our faith is not in an organization. Our faith is not in a church. Our faith is in the head of the church, the Lord Jesus Christ. The object of our faith is Christ and Christ alone. He is the one that has saved us. He is the one that has revealed Himself unto you. All of a sudden, Jesus became very real to you. And it was truly because of the love and the kindness of God that He has shown unto you. That He personally initiated that salvation. He personally granted you repentance. He personally granted you faith. Because Jesus Christ can reveal Himself to whom He will. And we see that in Matthew 11. But we must remember that we are saved by God's unearned love for mankind. We must understand that God did not need to save any of us. God did not need to save us for fellowship. You have churches that are going around thinking the only reason God created man is because He needed some fellowship. God needs nothing. God needs no fellowship. When you understand the Trinity, the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, they have perfect communion and perfect fellowship. They need no fellowship outside of themselves. But God chose to redeem a people unto Himself. God sent salvation to redeem that people because He was a holy God. He sent Him for that purpose because somebody had to pay for our sin. And yet, what does He say? But after that, the kindness and love of God, our Savior, toward man, appeared. I mean, surely that word, as we look there, that love of God, I mean, it's a compound Greek noun as we look and we think about that just for a minute. I mean, surely that word is basically to have affection for. I mean, this is what He's talking about. I mean, to have compassion for. I mean, He didn't need to save us. He didn't have to save us, but God chose to do that. I want you to understand that when you look at the Word of God and you read the Word of God, God is the one that has free will to do whatsoever He will do. Because He's God. He's sovereign God. I want you to see how great God is. I want you to point to Him. I want you to rest in Him. And I want you to rest in man's idea, man's philosophy. Man's word, I want you to rest in God. I want you to understand that He's a holy God. He's a righteous God. And everything He does is absolutely perfect and righteous and holy. And you and I as children of God, the Holy Spirit, brings that out in us. It wasn't that He had to save us. He chose to save us. He chose to give us a new heart. He chose to forgive our sins and wash them away. Because God the Father sent the salvation to redeem us. But somebody had to pay for your debt. God the Father sent the Son to redeem a people unto Himself. It was a bloody, horrific sacrifice, and God put His Son upon that cross, and God crushed His Son upon that cross, and God rose His Son from the dead because He was an obedient Son, obedient to the Word, and yet He rose from the dead according to the Word of God, and He sits at the right hand of God. And to you and I that place our faith and our trust in the person, in the work of Jesus Christ, you will be saved. You will be saved. Our faith is not in faith. Our faith is not in experience. Our faith is in the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. And so when we look at it like that, we understand it. Listen to me, it involves more than emotion. People say, well, I got saved. I remember, and I was one. I went to say, I went forward at an altar call, weeping like a baby. I wept all the way there and cried and asked Jesus into my heart. And I came away from that altar unconverted. Changed for a little while, but it never took no root. Changed for a little while, I thought everything was well with me and I could live any way I wanted to do. Never took no root. The Bible talks about the four soils. And yet it wasn't the emotion of the event, but I want you to know that many years of my life I trusted in the emotion of that event at the altar call, believing more in the emotion than in the person and the object of my faith. We have to be very careful with that. And truly, as we think about these things, it finds a way, as we see in this word, the love of God, our Savior, toward man appeared. It finds a way to express itself. It brings man to a very helpless state. Today they say, well, you know what? You just do this, say this prayer, and do this and that. Listen to me, if you've never seen yourself condemned in your sin, if you've never seen yourself absolutely knowing that you deserve to go to hell, that you deserve absolutely no grace, you know that you are a wicked sinner, and you threw yourself on the mercy of God, God is the one that has given you that understanding. God is the one that has given you that ability to throw yourself on the mercy of God. God is the one that grants repentance and salvation. Man cannot choose to do such a thing. God must grant it. God's working by the power of His Spirit. When you go back into church history and you read the amount of stuff that I'm reading these days, my goodness, they all knew that. That was just normal. God is the one that grants repentance. This kind of faulty stuff that we find today, where you think you can be saved by going ahead and making some kind of a choice or decision all by yourself and it's all about you. It's unscriptural. It's unbiblical. God must grant the repentance. God grants the faith. It's not about you. It's not about how you want God to do this or how you want God to do this. That where you say, well, I'm going to use God for this and I'll use Him for that. And when I come to my deathbed, I'll cry unto Him and ask Him into my heart. You will die in your sins and you will perish. When you look at the folly that's being preached in so many pulpits, I want you to understand that repentance is a blessed grace of God. To truly believe in Him, to be truly born again, that is a gift of God. I want you to understand that. He's a merciful God. He's a compassionate God. I mean, to save any of us, He'd have to be. And that's what the Word of God says. I mean, the Old Testament speaks often of the Lord's loving kindness. What about Lamentations chapter 3, verse 22? Listen to this word. It is of the Lord's mercies that we are not consumed because His compassions fail not. I want you to think about that. It is of the Lord's mercies that we are not consumed. We understand that. We understand the mercy of God. It is of the Lord's mercy that we are not consumed. God did not have to save us. God would be perfectly justified in the damnation of sinners. And that's what Edward says, and I think he's 100% right. God is right. Whatever He does is always right. That's like you and I would say, well, wait a minute. Well, I'm the clay, and I don't like the way God has made me. I don't like what He has done. I want Him to change something. You can't tell the potter what you will do. You are the clay in His hand. He will do as He wills. He's a sovereign God. He knows all things. He knows what's best. And you and I, what do? We rest in His Word. We rest and trust in Him. We believe Him with all our heart. The only way you believe the Word of God with all your heart is because the Holy Spirit is there to bring that belief into your heart and to change you forever. I mean, God knows that you and I need to be very merciful to people. You and I need to demonstrate compassion, kindness. That same compassion, that same kindness that God has bestowed upon us is the same kindness that we need to give to others. Because you didn't deserve to be saved. But God saved you anyways. Remember what He said in Psalm 86, verse 15. The Bible says that Thou, O Lord, art a God full of compassion and gracious and long-suffering and plenteous in mercy and truth. So what do we look at that verse there? But after that, the kindness and love of God our Savior toward man appeared. I mean, it was through the incarnation of Jesus Christ. That's what it was. It was God's sovereign kindness and His love. I mean, that's what appeared unto man. The salvation of God. He sent Him forth, born of a virgin, exactly according to the Word of God. And that was the salvation from the Father to man to redeem them, to bring a people unto Himself. I mean, think about the grace of God. That also appeared. Remember we've seen there in Titus chapter 2, verse 11, for the grace of God that bringeth salvation hath appeared to all men. And we went through that verse. I mean, all believers can exalt with Paul. Remember what he said in Galatians chapter 2, verse 20. I am crucified with Christ, nevertheless I live, yet not I, but Christ liveth in me. In the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God, who loved me and gave Himself for me. I mean, what a blessed verse that is to us, the church. What about Revelation chapter 1, verse 5? And from Jesus Christ, who is the faithful witness, and the first begotten of the dead, and the prince of the kings of the earth, unto Him that loved us, and washed us from our sins in His own blood. I mean, what a blessed truth that is. I love those words in there. Unto Him that loved us, and washed us from our sins. In the blood. We know that there is no forgiveness of sins without the shedding of blood. We know that's what the Word of God says. I want you to hear this quote from a great reformer. Although God testifies His goodness and love to all, we know it by faith only when He declares Himself to be our Father in Christ. Before Paul was called to the faith of Christ, he enjoyed innumerable gifts of God, which might have given him a taste of God's fatherly kindness. He had been educated from his infancy in the doctrine of the law, yet he wanders in darkness so as not to perceive the goodness of God till the Spirit, the Holy Spirit, enlightened his mind, until Christ came forth as the wilderness and the pledge of grace of God the Father, and from which, but for Him, we are all excluded. And this is what he says at the conclusion. Thus he means that the kindness of God is not revealed and known but by the light of faith. And that of God. What an amazing thought if we think about it. I mean, we must remember, we did not save ourselves. I mean, you got to grab a hold of that. God saved us. And we're going to see that, especially in these next couple verses. I mean, God saved us. He had a purpose for our life. I want you to understand, He didn't have to save us. It wasn't conditioned that God must save us, but God chose to save us. God chose to set His love upon us. God called us by name. To you that have repented and believed upon Christ, you are a child of God. You are a child of the highest. And He knew this. This is God. He knows everything. He's the sovereign Lord. Your name was in the Lamb's Book of Life before the world was ever created. That is the Word of God. That is the truth. And yet we can't take that truth and think, oh, we're of the elect per se. No, we have people that we want all people to come to repentance and faith. We want to go to them and show them the gospel and the kindness of God that He has bestowed upon us. We don't want to just keep it to ourselves. We want to go on to the people. We want to show them that kindness and that love of God our Savior that had appeared to me. He has brought light to me. He's given me understanding. And I'm not content that all my family and all my loved ones don't come to Christ. I want them to see what I have seen. I want God to be kind unto them. I want God to grant them salvation, and I pray for their wretched soul every day that they will repent and believe upon the Lord Jesus Christ. That's the passion of a man, is it not? Isn't that also the passion of God? Isn't that why Christ came? To seek and to save all that was lost? Did He come to call the righteous, or did He come to call the sinner? And you and I are representing the Lord Jesus Christ upon this earth. You and I are called to go forth to all the nations and to bring the Word of God and show them the grace and kindness that God has bestowed upon you, that they also may repent and believe upon Christ. And yet people will say all kinds of things. But look at this verse here in verse 5. Very powerful verse. Not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to His mercy, He saved us. What does He say? By the washing of regeneration, the renewing of the Holy Ghost. I mean, just think about that. I want you to see that word saved. Sozo, I mean, that's what the word is in the Greek, and this is what it means. He saved us. Sometimes that word is used of a temporal deliverance. Sometimes it's used of a physical deliverance in the Greek. But most of the time when you see that word in the Greek, sozo, that means it is a spiritual salvation. It is a granting of faith in the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. And that's the word that's used here. For according to His mercy, He saved us. That's what the Scripture says there. Our salvation should be the most precious thing to us. Because God did not have to save you. I want you to understand that God did not have to save you. But He did. And you and I that have repented of our sins, our faith is in the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. He is the object of our faith. We point men to Christ. We say, go to Christ, go to Christ, go to Christ. Don't come here, don't go there, go to Christ. We point that way. Why do we do that? Because we know that Christ is the answer. As the Puritans would say, they would say that biblical Christianity is a saving religion. But it's a saving faith today. It's kind of changed, again, in the terminologies. Salvation has always been the theme in Christian hymns. I mean, salvation always relates to that deliverance from the penalty of salvation or the penalty of sin. I mean, just think for a minute. I mean, we have been delivered from divine wrath. Rightly sitting upon us, rightly ready to consume us, rightly waiting for that last day that we will slip and plummet into hellfire and damnation and be judged for all our sin. I mean, just think about that. Salvation from what? From the wrath of God, from spiritual death, from sin. One day we will be in with the Lord and we will sin no more. Salvation grants us the privilege to come to the knowledge of the truth. Man cannot come to the knowledge of the truth on his own. I don't care what the churches say in our area or any other area. God must do this work. God does this work. That is what the Bible says over and over and over again. The Bible again in 1 Timothy chapter 2, verse 4. Who will have all men to be saved and come unto the knowledge of the truth? A man cannot come unto the knowledge of the truth until God initiates that salvation. That is what the Scripture says. Remember what we said in Ephesians chapter 2, verse 5, when we were dead in sins, hath quickened us. Who did that? God did that. Quickened us together with Christ by grace. You are saved. That is what the Scripture says. What about Titus chapter 1, verse 2, in hope of eternal life, which God that cannot lie promised before the world began. Promised. That's exactly right. What about after Pentecost in Acts chapter 2, verse 47? Praising God and having favor with all people. And the Lord added to the church daily such as should be saved. Remember, it's God's church. God's salvation. He is the one that has done that work. He is the one that has redeemed us. I mean, in the words, and truly when you look back at some of the early church creeds that were written, this was in it, I'm sure of it, in 1 Timothy chapter 1, verse 15. This is a faithful saying and worthy of all acceptation that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am the chief. Christian, do you look at yourself as the chief sinner? You should. If you think yourself better than any other man, you have a wicked heart. You better get rid of that pride and repent of it. Because all of us can look in the mirror and know that we are the chief of sinners, just like Paul stated here. I mean, just think about that. I mean, the purpose of the incarnation was to accomplish the sacrifice that had to be paid to save lost sinners as you and I. I mean, at one time we were numbered with them. We were a part of them. Remember what he said again in Ephesians 2:5, even when we were dead in sins. I mean, even when we were dead in sins, God, what's he say, hath quickened us together with Christ. By grace you're saved. I mean, even when we were dead in sins, God initiated that salvation. God initiated that grace of repentance. God is the one that has given us faith to believe upon the Lord Jesus Christ, to rest in Him in the greatest trials of our life. God is the one that has done that. That's the power of God and salvation to everyone that believeth biblically according to the Word of God. Not just with men. Not just the way they describe it and they say do this or do that as if we had something to do with our salvation. I want you to know you had nothing to do with your salvation. And that's what the Word of God says. That isn't my opinion. I mean, just think about that. I mean, Jesus Christ did not redeem us because of something that we were. I mean, the Bible says, for by grace you are saved through faith, and that faith is not of yourselves. I mean, just look what it says. It is a gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. If we had anything to do with our salvation, we would feel very prideful that we're smart enough to figure it out. If you're truly saved and the Holy Spirit abides in you, you know that you are the most wicked person in the world, but God saved you anyways. You know the thoughts that go through your mind in a week's time. You know the evil that penetrates in all of us every day. We know that we haven't arrived yet. We understand that. I mean, just think about it. I mean, we can do nothing to earn salvation. We can't merit it. We can't do good works and think that those good works are going to line up, or God will say, well done, I'm going to accept you into my heaven based upon your good works. We know that's not true. We don't deserve deliverance from sin. We know that. We don't deserve it. We weren't even looking for it. Many of us, when we were saved, we thought we were okay. We thought we already had God. We were just like Paul. He thought he was serving God. Everything was well with him. God was good. Him and God got it all worked out. And then God quickened his heart, even while he was dead in sins, and brought him to life. He wasn't looking for God, but God was looking for him and found him and saved his soul. That's no different than us. It's no different than us. I mean, just think about that. I mean, we don't deserve to be born again. We understand that. We don't deserve to become children of God, joint heirs of Christ. We don't deserve it. And so what's he say again in verse 5? Not by works of righteousness, which we have done, but according to his mercy. I mean, look at that. But according to his mercy. I mean, mercy refers to that outward manifestation of nothing more than pity. Remember, we were dead in our sins the day God quickened our dead souls. We were hell-bound sinners of the wrath of God abiding over us the day that God quickened your soul and brought life into you. He raised you from the dead. He gave you a new heart. He forgave your sins for his mercy's sake. It had nothing to do with you. You think for a minute that you were smarter than all the rest because you decided to believe in Jesus. I would have to say that you're unconverted and you're still a child of the devil and you need to repent. That's what I would have to say to that. But when we look at that mercy, I mean, sometimes it assumes that part of those that receive it, an amazing, gracious work of God. I mean, mercy in one sense is similar to grace. I mean, when we think about grace and mercy, I mean, grace relates to the guilt. We know, one thing we do know is that when we repented of our sins, we said, yes, God, I'm guilty. Yes, God, I deserve hell. Yes, God, I am a wicked, vile, evil sinner, Lord. You know I am. But I want you to think about that for a minute. Mercy relates to affliction. Grace relates to a sinner. I mean, just think about that. Before God, the judge. I mean, we stand before God, but not upon our merit. Oh, Lord, not me, Lord, but you. It is him that has done that work. I mean, just think about that. I mean, that mercy, what does it do? It relates to the condition of the sinner in his sin. I mean, God does have mercy on us. I mean, my goodness, we weren't looking for God. Many of us thought we had God. I want you to understand that. Many of us went to church. Many of us read Bible verses. Many of us prayed. Even though God, whether we think about the prayers of those that are unsaved, I want you to know, if God in his sovereignty chooses to answer that prayer, to God be the glory. But God has no understanding in that sense that he will answer any unbeliever's prayer. But if he chooses to do it, to God be the glory. I mean, grace truly, traditionally, forgives the offended. The offender of sin. I mean, just think about that for a minute. And yet mercy helps us recover. I mean, do you ever think about the mercy of God in your own life? Do you ever look around? Not by works of righteousness, which we have done, but according to his mercy. I mean, we must remember that we were saved by God's mercy because he was merciful enough to grant us salvation. The washing of regeneration. That's what we're talking about here. Look what he says back into that verse. He says, but according to his mercy, he saved us by the washing of regeneration. I mean, we were saved, we were cleansed from our sin, as the Scripture says. Speaking of that truth in Ephesians chapter 5, verse 26, he says, that he might sanctify and cleanse it with the washing of the water by the Word. Or in James chapter 1, verse 18, of his own will begot he us with the word of truth, that we should be a kind of first fruits of his creatures. When you look at the wording there, born from above, James chapter 1, verse 18, of his own will he begot us. Of his own will he begot us. That's God. Because he has a right to do whatever he does. Even Peter reminds us of that truth in 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 23. Being born again, not of a corruptible seed, but of incorruptible. By the word of God which liveth and abideth forever. I mean, regeneration carries the idea of receiving a new life, a new heart. That's like you and I when we were saved. I mean, we were born again. We were given a new heart. We're not what we once were. We know we still have the flesh. We know that we battle with the flesh each and every day. But we have been given a new heart. We're trusting in Jesus Christ. When our whole world falls upon us, when everything in our life is stripped away from us, His Word will stand sure and the foundation of God will be there because the Lord knoweth them that are His. And that's what your Bible says. Yet being born again or born from above, remember what he said in John chapter 3, verse 5, Jesus answered, verily, verily, I say unto thee, except a man be born of water and of the Spirit, he cannot enter into the kingdom of heaven. And that is a working of God. I mean, John repeatedly speaks of the new birth in 1 John chapter 2, verse 29. This verse here, what does he say? If ye know that he is righteous, ye know that everyone that doeth righteousness is born of Him. Doesn't say anything about man and what he will do. The Bible says, is born of Him. When you look at the wording, we are children of God. We are assured of that salvation. 1 John chapter 4, verse 7, beloved, let us love one another, for love is of God, and everyone that loveth is born of God and knoweth God. Look at the wording in the text. What does he say? Everyone that loveth is born of God. Do you see any man in this? Do you see any man in that? What about 1 John chapter 5, verse 1? Whosoever believeth that Jesus is the Christ is born of God. I want you to grab a hold of that truth. Look what it says there. I mean, when you go back historically, I mean, they preach this stuff all the time. This was normal preaching today. It's like out of the box. It's like nobody says these things, but it's in the Word of God. And what does he say? He says, whosoever believeth that Jesus is the Christ is born of God. I mean, that's what it says. And everyone that loveth him, the begotten, loveth him also that is begotten of him. I mean, we must remember that our salvation, what does he say? He says, not by works of righteousness, which we have done, but according to his mercy, he saved us by the washing of regeneration, by the renewing of the Holy Ghost. I mean, here we move to the next step. What is that? The effect, the result of regeneration. Listen to me. When a person gets converted and born again, their life changes. Their heart changes. God gives them a new heart. He changes them from the inside out. All of a sudden, those desires that they had, they don't desire them anymore. They love the Word of God. They love to tell people about what God has done in their life. They have a testimony for Jesus Christ. This is the result. This is the effect of regeneration. This is the new heart. This is the new life that emerges from a new birth. The Bible says in Romans chapter 8, verse 2, for the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus had made me free from the law of sin and death. You know, as a Christian, we have a lot of freedom. Some people say, well, I don't want to be a Christian because I can't do anything. You guys are boring. You're kind of have a boring life. You don't do anything that's cool. Well, I want you to understand something. The reason I don't find those things cool anymore is because of God's work that He has done in my heart. And the change that He has made to me. Those things aren't cool anymore. They really were nothing more than the working of death. And yet, what does He say there? He says the renewing of the Holy Ghost. I mean, the Holy Spirit. How does He do that? He works through His Word. That's why you drive yourself into the Word of God. Isn't it amazing that when somebody truly gets born again, the first thing they want to do is go to the Bible? Do you see something about that? There must be something with that, amen? I mean, when you think about the Word of God, all of a sudden you're saved, and you know, and we've talked to people that have been saved. What was the first thing? Well, I wanted to tell everybody about Jesus, and I just wanted to read His Word. I just want to know it all. Well, as you mature in Christ, you know that we don't know it all, but as we grow in a grace of knowledge, by reading His Word, the Holy Spirit conforming us each and every day to Jesus Christ. And you know what? It's the Holy Spirit that empowers the new life for Christ. It has nothing to do with you. It's the working of God. It is Him that worketh in you both to will and to do His good pleasure. That is what the Scripture says. And yet when we look at that great verse there in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 17, therefore if any man be in Christ, he's a new creature. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things become new. I mean, just think about that for a minute. Do you remember the day you got saved? Remember how you became so new in your heart? Remember how the Word of God came alive to you, and all of a sudden, all those verses you read in Sunday school, all the churches you went to that said they preached God, but they didn't even know salvation, and when all of a sudden, all those things you memorized, I remember as going into a Lutheran school and have to memorize the catechisms and all that, that stuff meant absolutely nothing to me. But I did it because you had to do it to pass the class. It meant nothing to me. If I go back into those Bible classes back in that day, man, I had nothing but D's and F's. And I didn't care. There was no Holy Spirit. It was just man's religion. What good is it going to do me to have man's religion? What good is it going to do our children in this church to memorize Scripture if they don't apply it to their heart? What good is it going to do to know order, chronological order of the Word of God if they don't have the Holy Spirit in them? If they don't repent and believe upon the Lord Jesus Christ? What good is it going to do to walk around and teach our children to be nothing but a bunch of conforming legalists, to walk around and look the part and act the part when they're void of the Holy Spirit, and we need to call them to repentance and demand them by God's Word, they need to repent and believe upon the Lord Jesus Christ. Do we have a passion for those souls? Do we really believe that? Do we know that our children, many of them in this church, are at that age of accountability, that if they died today, they would be judged and they would be sent through hellfire and damnation forever if they don't repent and believe upon the Lord Jesus Christ? Are we teaching them that? Are we showing them that truth? Are we driving that point home to them that death is no respecter of age, no respecter of persons, that death comes upon all? Young or old, it doesn't make a difference. You know, when I was a young boy, I always thought that death was all for old people. Death has no respect for persons. Are we driving it home? Do we have that earnestness in our heart that our children be truly born again? Or are we going to conform them to nothing but a bunch of conformed legalists? Know how to play the part, act the part? How to walk around, make everybody think they're real spiritual when they're lost and they're dead in their sins? You've got to be very careful with that kind of thinking. We got to go. We got to preach the Word of God. We got to be faithful even to them. I mean, to me, the children need to hear the Word of God as well as all the rest. The Holy Spirit will use it as He wills for the glory of God. And you children that are unconverted, you're going to need to be scared to death of hell. Because if you die without Christ, that's exactly where you will be. That is what the Word of God says. That's not my opinion. I mean, when we think about regeneration and we think about being born, it's a serious issue. Oh, you think you'll live forever. You think you've got many years ahead of you. And maybe you will, and maybe you won't. But are you ready to meet God? Are you ready to stand face to face with Holy God? You are accountable to Him. You know, many times you look at these, sometimes in the preaching, and all of a sudden it's more focused on the adults and the kids. Well, I think we need to refocus and bring to the children and let them know they are accountable. Can you imagine standing before a Holy God at whatever age you are, and give an account of your life, and be without Christ? Think of the scariest day in your life. Magnify it by a million. Just stand before a holy God and give an account of your life. God's not going to use the excuse and say, well, I know you only had 12 years, and you're okay, I'm going to let you in anyways. I'm going to have grace on you. God will have no grace on you. You need to think about it in an eternal thing. You need to think about God's eternity. We need to think about the end of all things, standing before a holy God. To you and I that are saved, we need to be true to God's Word. We need to set the example for them. We need to live it. We need to let those children, our children, know in this church that they need to understand that Christ is the only way. We're not just talking this stuff. We're not just talking it. I don't want you children to be nothing more than a bunch of conformed legalists. I want you to know Christ. I want you to be truly converted. I don't want you to walk just because you know everybody wants you to walk a certain way. I want you to really know Christ. So many children gone through the years as they've gotten older. They just went through the rituals. They played the game. They played it well. As soon as they got older and got out on their own and got married or whatever it may be, they left the church and they walked away because they sat in the preaching of God's Word. Maybe, maybe not, I don't know. But they were unconverted and they thought they were all as well because they said a prayer, asked Jesus in their heart. And they thought, well, they said, as long as I do this, I'm okay. Be very careful with that thinking. You're not going to have that preaching here. Matter of fact, we're going to be totally opposite from that. And even as children, I want you to understand there's an accountability for you. You need to repent and know to Jesus Christ and know who He is. Know we're not just playing head games with you. I want you to know Christ. I want Him to quicken your dead souls and bring you to life. And I know only He can do it. But when we look here, back into our text, the renewing of the Holy Ghost. I mean, this is the Spirit's work of sanctification. Remember the Scripture said in 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 2, elect according to the foreknowledge of God the Father through sanctification of the Spirit under the obedience and sprinkling of the blood of Jesus Christ. Grace unto you and peace be multiplied. I mean, He says there, and that word elect is the word chosen. It's the same word. He says there, elect according to the foreknowledge of God the Father through sanctification of the Spirit, under obedience and sprinkling of the blood of Christ. Do we see the Trinity, the Father, the Son, the Holy Spirit? They all worked in your salvation the day that you were saved. The day you were saved, you were quickened, you were brought to life, you were given a new heart. The day you were saved, all of a sudden Jesus Christ wasn't just a word that we whipped off our lips. We didn't do many times when we pray. I think we have to be very careful with this. Where all of a sudden we pray and we say, oh, and in Jesus' name, amen. Be very careful with that. It's really close to blasphemy when we do it without reverence and holiness unto God. And know that when we ask that, the reason we say in Jesus' name is because if we ask everything according to the will of God in Jesus' name, He will do it unto us. So many people, and I see it all the time, and I wonder to myself, when we say in Jesus' name, it's kind of like all of a sudden you're praying, and you know as well as I do. Yesterday I was at a basketball tournament, and they were praying, and as they prayed, they hurried up and went through the prayer, and when they got to Jesus' name, at the end, in Jesus' name, amen. As if that's really insignificant. That's very dangerous. That's not reverencing God. That's not understanding that He's a holy God. That's not reverencing Him at all. I mean, there's no honor due unto Christ like that, in Jesus' name, like flip. I think we as Christians need to be very careful when we pray. I think when we come to the last conclusion of the matter, in Jesus' name, amen, we better believe it with all our heart in Jesus' name. Amen. That's very important in the prayer. I just found that very irreverent. But yet when we look at that word, elect according to the foreknowledge of God the Father, through sanctification of the Spirit, unto obedience of the sprinkling of the blood of Jesus Christ, grace to you and peace be multiplied. I mean, the Holy Spirit, the working of the sanctification that we find there, is to move us closer and closer to glory. You know, we have to understand, I mean, it's one step at a time. One day we are going to leave this world, whether by death or by rapture. One day we will leave this world and we'll come into the glory of God. Remember what He said in 2 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 18. But we all, with an open face, beholding as the glass the glory of the Lord, are changed into the same image from glory to glory, even by the Spirit of the Lord. I mean, the Father not only saved us, He saved us through His Holy Spirit. He is the one that did the quickening in our heart. He poured out that Spirit upon us very richly. Matter of fact, the word that we find in our English is abundantly. What does He say there in verse 6 back into our text in Titus 3? Which He shed. That word shed means poured out or gushed out. I mean, it puts a new light there, doesn't it? Which He shed or He poured out or He gushed out on us. You see it, what does it say? Abundantly through Jesus Christ. When you look at that word abundantly, it means richly. Okay, so what's He say? Let's say, which He shed, He poured out, He gushed out on us, them called out ones, the effectual call of God upon them people, abundantly or richly through Jesus Christ, our Savior. And so we look at that wording there and say, praise God. I mean, what does he say? He shed it on us. He gushed it out upon us abundantly, richly through Jesus Christ. Well, look what he says. Who did that? God did that. Look, he says, which he, God, shed on us abundantly through Jesus Christ, our Savior. I mean, that's what he says there. Remember in Acts chapter 2, verse 38, then Peter said unto them, repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins, and ye shall receive the gift of the Holy Ghost, for the promise is unto you and to your children and to all that are far off, even as many as the Lord our God shall call. You want evangelism? God adds a soul to the church, one soul at a time. And see, the greatest part about God adding the soul into the church, it's a true convert. It's real. It's authentic. God called them. God brought them in. God set his love upon them. God saved them for his glory and for his purpose. God did that. It's all about the Lord. 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 7. But the manifestation of the Spirit, the Holy Spirit, is given to every man to profit with all. I mean, the Holy Spirit is given to all them that have been saved. You and I that are born again here today, you have the Holy Spirit. Amen? We all have the Holy Spirit. To us that have been born again and saved, we have been given the Holy Spirit by God. He is the sealing of the Holy Spirit. It is the earnest expectation that God has given us. Kind of like the earnest money. We have the Holy Spirit. We need to live like we have the Holy Spirit. We need to be discerning like we have the Holy Spirit. We need to be gracious like we have the Holy Spirit. We need to show kindness and compassion to people like we have the Holy Spirit. Why do we do that? Because the Holy Spirit of God in us, He is gracious, He is mighty, He is powerful, He enables us to do what the Word of God says. What's he say again in 1 Corinthians 12:11? But all these worketh that one and self-same Spirit, the Holy Spirit, dividing to every man severally, talking about the gifts, as he will. As the Holy Spirit will. When you were saved, you were given gifts of the Holy Spirit. When you were born again, that day you were saved, you were given gifts of the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit gave you those gifts. You didn't give yourself them. You didn't study really hard to get them. God, the Holy Spirit, gave you them, as the Scripture says here, as He willeth. When you look in Ephesians chapter 3, verse 20, it says, now unto Him that is able to do exceedingly, abundantly. That's the same word we find in our text there in Titus chapter 3, verse 6. He says immediately, now unto Him that is able to do exceedingly abundantly or richly above all that we ask or think, according to the power that worketh in us. So you say you're a Christian. You say, well, I'm a Christian, but I can't seem to overcome. We are overcomers in Christ by our faith. It's the faith in the Lord Jesus Christ that gives us the ability to overcome. What does that verse say there? To do exceedingly abundantly above all that we ask or think, according to the power that worketh in us. That's the Holy Spirit working in you. I mean, because of that available power, I mean, we're commanded by the Word of God in Ephesians chapter 5, verse 18, be not drunk with wine, we're in excess, but be filled with the Spirit. When we look at that word, be filled with the Spirit, it's an imperative command. It's not if you want to. It is the Word of God. Be filled with the Spirit. That's what the Scripture says. I mean, the Holy Spirit is the one that gives spiritual life. I mean, you and I, that when we were quickened, it was the Holy Spirit. He is the one that sustains our spiritual life. He is the one that is keeping us. It is the power of God unto salvation. It is the Holy Spirit that is working that power in us to live the spiritual life that God has commanded us to. He is the one that has guaranteed that eternal life. And we do believe in once saved, always saved. Because when God does the work, it's an eternal work. He is the author and finisher of our salvation. And the Holy Spirit is the guarantor of eternal life. Remember what He said in Ephesians chapter 1, verse 13. In whom ye also trusted after that ye heard the word of truth. So, in other words, in whom he also trusted after he heard, the one thing you know for sure is you're going to be saved, you've got to hear the word of God. The Bible is very clear that my sheep hear my voice and they follow me. That's a very important statement that John made there in John's Gospel. But he says, in whom he also trusted after, he couldn't even trust him until after he heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, in whom also after that ye believed, ye were sealed with that Holy Spirit of promise, which is the earnest of our inheritance, unto the redemption of the purchased possession, unto the praise of his glory. Now when we look there, we see the sealing work of the Holy Spirit. But I want you to know, it has nothing to do with man. Nothing to do with man. He says right there, which is the earnest of our inheritance, of the redemption of the purchased possession, under the praise of his glory. You're saved under the praise of his glory. God did that work in your heart. I mean, we are only saved by that substitutionary sacrifice, that atoning sacrifice of God's Son, the salvation that God has sent to redeem each and every one of us. God, by his eternal decree, made effectual that working of God in your heart. That's why Jesus became so real to you. Remember how real he became? His death in our place? When you understood the atonement, when you understood the substitutionary sacrifice of Christ, when you understood what he had to do to redeem you, to purchase you for us, this is the only means of our salvation. Remember in Acts chapter 2, verse 23, him being delivered by the determinate counsel and foreknowledge of God, ye have taken and by wicked hands have crucified and slain. That was the whole purpose of Jesus coming to the earth in the incarnation. The Father said, I have to send my Son, my only Son, my only begotten Son, to redeem that people unto myself. The Lamb without spot and without blemish. Behold the Lamb of God that taketh away the sins of the world. I will place him upon the cross and I will crush him. And he will set us free. Because the sacrifice will be accepted by the Father. This death that he died was God's plan from the very beginning. From the very beginning. I want you to understand that. I mean, it was a death that he bore our sins. And all of them that would ever believe upon him biblically, he bore them completely. I mean, that sovereign salvation, as you look at it, it's God's salvation. And God bestows whom he will. I mean, look what he says there, verse 7. That being justified by his grace. I mean, who are saved by grace and grace alone. 2 Timothy chapter 1, verse 9. Very powerful verse when you look at it. He says here, who God hath saved us. Now when you look at these words, you realize man had nothing to do with this. Who has saved us and called us, the effectual calling of God, what's he call it? With a holy calling. Oh, it is a holy calling, amen. What's he say? Not according to our works, but according to his own purpose and grace. Read it. What does it say? He says, which was given us in Christ Jesus before the world began. I don't know how much more clear we can be with that. I mean, look at the word in there. I mean, who has saved us, called us with a holy calling, not according to our works, but according to his own purpose and grace, which was given us in Christ Jesus before the world began. How much more clear can we be? I mean, Paul is, if you look at this word justified, we bring it into the text here, Paul's not using justified in the narrow sense. I want you to see this a little bit. I mean, declaring believers righteous. Not using it as we see in Romans chapter 5, verse 1, therefore being justified by faith, we have peace with God. Not using it in that sense. I mean, it's based, as we would say, the imputed righteousness of Christ is based on the merits of Christ, his life, his sacrifice, his works. But it's not what it's being used for. I think it's very clear here. He's using justified, nothing more than a broad sense, and a synonym for salvation. And look what he says there. That being justified by his grace. I mean, we're talking about the general term. We're talking about salvation. I mean, this refers to salvation in general. A reformer says this. What does he mean by the word justified? The context seems to demand that its meaning should be extended further to the imputation, much further than the imputation of righteousness. And so we have to look at this word, that being justified or salvation by grace and grace alone. For by grace you're saved through faith. I mean, that's what we're talking about there. I mean, we see that it's not about merit. We know that it's dealing with salvation. We know that we have been saved by His grace. We know that's what it's talking about. And we know that we were saved and born again in the general sense, that being justified by His grace, that we have been given that salvation. I mean, Paul used his own life as a proof that salvation is based entirely upon the gracious merit of Christ. Most of us know these verses, Philippians chapter 3. Verse 4, though I might also have confidence in the flesh, if any man thinketh that he hath whereof he might trust in the flesh, I more, circumcised the 8th day, stock of Israel, the tribe of Benjamin, a Hebrew of Hebrews, as touching the law, Pharisee, concerning zeal, persecuting the church, touching the righteousness which is in the law, blameless, but what things were gained to me, those I counted lost for Christ. That being justified by His grace. I mean, Jesus paid the price for our sins. The justice has been fully satisfied by the substitutionary death of Christ. God's kindness, I mean, do you see all the words that we had in these couple verses? I mean, God's kindness, love, mercy, regeneration, renewing, grace. They're enabled to act. Why? Because grace gives us what we do not deserve. That is what the Scripture says. So what are we talking about? We do not deserve to be forgiven. Do you understand that? People, sometimes when you talk to people that are Christians, they just don't quite get this. You do not deserve to be forgiven. You do not deserve to have your sins removed. You don't deserve it. But when we look here to have Christ's own righteousness imputed to us, to be part of the heavenly citizenship, you don't deserve it. That being justified by His grace, how precious is the grace of God to you? Do you feel because of the grace of God that you can live in sin and think you're well? Because, as so many will say, are we all sinners? Don't we all miss it sometimes? Is that your attitude? You justify yourself in your sin because we're all sinners, and so since you're a sinner, you know, God understands, it's just kind of the way it is. You need to ask God to forgive you and grant you repentance even for the thought of your heart. You might be in trouble. How much do we hate that sin? To us that are in Christ, I mean, we struggle in this area. We don't hate sin near as much as we should. Yeah, when we were saved and the Holy Spirit came into us, the whole time of the conformity is to conform us to hate what God hates and love what God loves. I mean, just think about that. So to be justified, sanctified, and one day glorified. And remember, when you look back in that verse in Romans 8:30, it's a done deal in God's time, eternity. Remember, we looked at all those words that were all past tense. It was a done deal. The bottom line is that He saved us. Had nothing to do with you. Nothing. And He didn't have to do it. But by grace He did. Many of you that are here. And I'm sure there's some here that are unconverted still. I want you to know that you're without excuse. There is no other way. There is no other salvation. If you die, you'll die in your sins. And God will be justified in your damnation. Those are hard words. But it's the truth. I mean, the thought of anyone within our local church dying, going to hell is hard. Because I know you hear it. I know you hear it every Sunday, every midweek. When we get together, so many people that all they do is talk about the Lord around here. Love it. The thought of somebody within this assembly that could die and go to hell today. All we can do is be faithful to the text. And pray that God will open your eyes unto the truth. And you embrace Jesus as your only way, your only salvation. But what's he say again back into our text? That being justified by his grace, we should be made heirs according to the hope of eternal life. Remember the scripture said in Romans chapter 8 verse 16, the Spirit himself beareth witness with our spirit that we are the children of God. And if children, then heirs, heirs of God, joint heirs with Christ, if so be that we suffer with him, that we may be also glorified together. What a day that will be, amen. In closing, 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 3. The Bible says there, blessed be God, the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, which according to his abundant mercy. Just look at the words. Blessed be God, the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, which according to his abundant mercy hath begotten us again unto a lively hope by the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to an inheritance incorruptible and undefiled, that fadeth not away, reserved in heaven for you. Wow. Kind of brings in a great conclusion of the matter. Which, according to his abundant mercy, hath begotten us again unto a lively hope by the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. He rose from the dead the third day, according to the predetermined counsel of God. The Father accepted the sacrifice at the ascension. He sits at the right hand of God. And he, God, begotten us. He, God, saved us. And I say, without any help of you or I, God brought us to life through the quickening of the Holy Spirit. And all of a sudden, the Word of God came to life in our hearts. All of a sudden, everything about us changed. All of a sudden, we have a new heart, new desires, a love for the Scripture we've never had. All of a sudden, by the predetermined plan of God, we are brought to life. You say, well, we know people that are lost. Then I say, you've got a lot of people to pray for. Because as far as I'm concerned, if they have air in their lung, God can save them. He's called us to be faithful. And we preach to them, we tell them, we point them to Christ all the time. And beg God to give them ears to hear and eyes to see. But when God does that, all of a sudden, everything changes in their life. And their faith is not upon human faith. It's not upon a faith in faith. It's not a faith in experience. It's the faith in the person and the object, which is the Lord Jesus Christ. Trust Him. Wholly and completely. If you say you're unconverted here today, just think for a minute about this. in your unconverted state. Have you ever went to the Lord and said, Lord, I deserve to go to hell. But God have mercy on me. God have grace on me. You can't do that unless the Holy Spirit's working in your life. You have no desire for it. You're seeking and seeking with your whole heart. Seeking with all that you have. God will save you. God must do it. Every head bowed, every eye closed. Those are some pretty powerful verses there. And of course we go much broader with that. But if you know the Lord, you ought to be so thankful in your heart. You ought to be very joyful and understand those things. And very thankful. He's a merciful God. And He's full of grace. And He's told us as preachers, as men of God, as women of God, to tell people to repent and believe upon His Son Jesus. Throw yourself on God's mercy. If you do that with all your heart, you know that you want Him more than anything in life. He will truly save you. Thank God for that salvation. Thank God for Jesus Christ. If you're a Christian here today, you have an example to set. You have children in this local assembly that are watching you. They're watching you all the time. And that's truly what they're doing. And so we need to think about those things while we set the example. Be a Christian. My goodness. Don't be a phony. Don't be a phony.